We're turning this morning to Psalm 2. We're not planning to go through all the Psalms, but just a few. And we come this morning to Psalm 2. When we look at the New King James translation of the Book of Psalms, we find that the translators have given a title in bold print above many of the Psalms. And so they've given it this one, the Messiah's Triumph and Kingdom. Where there is an original title, it's printed underneath in a smaller font. So Psalm 3, the New King James title is The Lord Helps His Troubled People, but the original title is a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. What's interesting is that Psalm 2 isn't actually given an original title. But it was widely known that Psalm 2 was a Psalm of David. And how do I know that? Because when Peter and John quote this Psalm in Acts chapter 4, they begin their quote by saying, "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said." And so this Psalm is, although not titled, a Psalm of David. Many believe that it was not given a title because it served as an introduction to what are called the Messianic Psalms, in which the King of Israel, represented God as the leader of his people, but more importantly, in some way foreshadowed or pointed forward to the coming Messiah, great David's greater son. If you turn back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will find that God speaks to David through the prophet Nathan. And in verse 8 says, "I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." That's what God did for David. And then God adds in verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." A promise in the first instance that Solomon would succeed David. God concluded his message to David through Nathan in verse 16 with these words, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And there, in embryo, is the promise of the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And time again, we find this theme echoed in the Old Testament. So Isaiah the prophet, guided by God, writes in Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Micah writes, but you Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And it's not just those 8th century prophets who are saying these things. Jeremiah too, in his wonderful prophecy. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise a branch to David, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And so when we come to Psalm 2 this morning, we find a psalm that is rooted in the kingship of David, but a psalm that grows and expands into a messianic psalm as it points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was no accident that David became king of Israel. Israel was God's chosen nation in Old Testament times. And David had been carefully chosen to be its king. You will remember that lovely account we read in 1 Samuel 16 of the Lord sending the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint the next king of Israel. And how Jesse and his sons were invited to meet with him. And how the seven most likely candidates to be king, humanly speaking, were presented to Samuel. And on each occasion the Lord made it clear to Samuel that they were not the one he had chosen. And you will remember that the Lord said, the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then David, who hadn't even been invited to meet Samuel, was summoned from the fields where he was looking after the sheep. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for he is the one. And when Samuel died in battle, it was David, the Lord's anointed, who was proclaimed king. His reign did not begin easily. There was not a smooth transition. Ish-bosheth, one of King Saul's sons, also claimed the throne. The Philistines continued to threaten. The Moabites, the Arameans, and the Ammonites all took the opportunity to test the resolve of this new king. What's he made of? What a tremendous source of comfort and encouragement it was to David at that time to know that he was the Lord's anointed, that God had called him, that God had his purpose and his plans for him, and nothing would thwart those plans and those purposes. And so David begins this psalm in this first stanza in verses 1 through to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And David's saying, why are they doing this? Why are they doing this? It was folly to rebel against God and his anointed king, King David. And it is even more foolish in our day and generation to rebel against God and his Messiah king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how does the Lord respond when he looks on this rebellion? The second stanza tells us, verses 4-6. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. The Lord laughs and holds them in derision. When the sovereign Lord, the creator God, the sustaining God, is working out his plans and his purposes, how futile and how laughable to try and stand in his way. However, as we see in verses 5 and 6, the Lord does not immediately crush the opposition. Instead, in the first instance, through King David, he called those who opposed him to accept his plans and his purposes and warned them of the consequences if they failed to do so. So Ish-bosheth and Abner, his army commander, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Arameans, and the Ammonites all need to take note. If they fail to respond to the call to accept God's anointed king, they would come under his judgment. And not only that, not only was there the warning, but also God affirmed his king. And so David was able to march into Jerusalem and be established in Jerusalem. And so the psalm says in verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's there. He's reigning. My purposes will not be thwarted. God did not immediately crush those who opposed King David, nor does he necessarily do so with those who oppose his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I found a really helpful quotation from the New Bible Commentary as I was preparing for this morning. I can't say who wrote this because the Psalms were commentated on by two different people and I don't know which of them wrote this. But the book says this. So sure is the appointed climax that God does not hesitate to allow centuries to the rebellious nations. so that all their plans may mature, all their objections to his rule may be voiced, and every resistance attempted. In all of this, he is giving still more time for people to turn from their rebellion and turn to him and be saved. It also gives time to those who do not, to show that their coming judgment is just. But God has, in the meantime, established his king. Not in Zion, but in that place that Mount Zion foreshadowed. The Messiah, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, having conquered sin, having conquered death, having conquered hell, is exalted to the highest place and given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus sits on the throne of heaven. The third stanza, verses 7, 8 and 9, highlights the king's divine appointment. What an appointment it was. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14, God says to King David, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But verse 7 points to someone even greater, to great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For whereas David was given the honorary title Son of God, and by grace adopted into the family of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is a son by nature, and indeed Lord over the whole family of God. When we come to verse 8, we are reminded of the vast area that David ruled at the time of his death. The Lord really established his kingdom. All the land that was allotted to the people of Israel when they entered the promised land, except a tiny portion of Philistia along the Mediterranean Sea, came under David's rule. The kingdom of Ammon belonged to Israel. The kingdoms of Edom and Moab and much of the territory of Damascus, Zobah and Hamath were allowed their own king, but nevertheless were under David's rule and had to pay taxes to him. He ruled from Egypt to the river Euphrates. What a vast kingdom he ruled for that day and generation. But again, that pales in significance to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Listen to Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number. David could have a census, but a census doesn't work here, is it? Does it? Humanly speaking, anyhow. A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's his kingdom. When we come to verse 9, we are reminded of the battles that David fought and with God's help established his kingdom. But this verse and the theme of this verse is taken up in the book of Revelation, as that book talks about our Lord's final judgment on rebellious mankind, as he establishes his kingdom forever, and his people are gathered to be forever with the Lord. Those who have failed to acknowledge his law, and those who have failed to acknowledge his love, what hope is there for such people? There is a casting out, there is weeping, and there is gnashing of teeth. The final stanza, verses 10, 11 and 12, urges the kings, and through them their citizens, to respond to God's anointed and to submit to his plans and his purposes. David was not like many of the barbaric kings of his day. You may remember how he spared King Saul's life when King Saul would gladly have killed him. He tried to spare the lives of Ish-bosheth and Absalom. And although he was a man of his day and generation, he did nevertheless seek to honour the Lord in his dealings, even with his enemies. And he called on them to be wise, to submit to God's plans and purpose, and was very gracious and generous towards those who did. How generously the Lord Jesus deals with his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. But how much more important is it that we respond to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? He calls us to be wise, to recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, to recognize that we cannot by our own efforts ever make ourselves right with God, to be wise and to recognize that his Son freely chose, in accordance with the plans and purposes of his heavenly Father, to die as a substitute for the sins of his people, bearing the punishment that God's law demanded for their sin, so that all who repent and believe the gospel will be forgiven and receive God's gift of eternal life. Be wise. Do not rebel any longer, but receive Christ as Saviour and Lord. As verse 12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. Embrace him as your Lord and King. Delight in him, and serve him as he deserves to be served. As the last sentence of the psalm says, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen.